Good morning. We welcome all of you who are here today at New Life Community Church in Concord, Massachusetts, and all those who may be watching via YouTube or listening through audio. My name is Bob Fahdy, and I am a member of New Life Community Church here in Concord. But most important, first and foremost, I'm a member of the body of Christ because of his amazing grace. Today is a very special day, and a very special event occurred in the earthly life of our Lord Jesus Christ. It was a day when prophecy was fulfilled. A procession of pilgrims ahead and followed, and proclamations filled the air. Today is Palm Sunday. Well, we'll find out shortly. It was known to the Hebrew people as Lamb Selection Day. It marks the triumphal entry of Jesus Christ into Jerusalem, the beginning of what we call Holy Week, and culminates next Sunday, Resurrection Sunday, when we see the triumph over the final enemy. As Paul writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, "O death, where is your sting? O grave, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of the sin is law. But thanks be to God for the gift that he has given us, the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." During the last 2 months, as our elder Glenn Wagner said, Pastor David McAdam and his wife, Mary Ellen, have been on sabbatical. And we've been so blessed to have Steve Meister, Pastor Kendall Langford, Ben Harris, Devin Wagner, Glenn Wagner, share the word with us. Sharing from the Gospel of John, beginning in chapter 2 and continuing through chapter 11. They talk about the seven signs of glory. Jesus turning water into wine at the marriage feast of Cana. The healing of a royal official's son in Capernaum. The healing of the paralytic at Bethesda, the feeding of the 5,000, Jesus walking on the water, the healing of a man blind from birth, the raising of Lazarus from the dead. And today, before we begin with chapter 12, I'd like to begin with the introductory verse of the Gospel of John. "In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God." It was 1965. I was a freshman in college. Yeah, I'm that old. Although I started when I was 17, but I'm still that old. When I heard those words for the first time in a movie theater in Boston, Massachusetts, of all places. It was part of the opening of a narration about a motion picture about the life of Christ called The Greatest Story Ever Told. And the narration began with these words: "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." I didn't even have the faintest idea where those words came from. Basically, I was biblically illiterate. But furthest from my mind was the thought that someday I'd be standing here speaking to fellow believers on a Sunday morning, reading those same words that I heard in that movie theater in Boston. And so today, we talk about Palm Sunday, the prophecies, the procession, the proclamations. Continuing from John chapter 1, and 11 years after that time, I was in that movie theater at Cinerama in Boston, kind of equivalent to today's Omni Theater. When I heard these words and read these words, Christ came into my heart. He was in the world, and the world was made by him. And the world knew him not. We'll see that was true even on Palm Sunday in a certain way. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God, even to them who believe on his name. Now we get to John chapter 12. Starting at verse 1. This is after the raising of Lazarus from the dead. I'm not quite sure of what time span was between that event and this event. But I remember in that motion picture, which was about 4 hours long, the raising of Lazarus was just before intermission. And right after intermission was the scene in Bethany where Mary, the sister of Lazarus, anointed the Lord, followed by Palm Sunday. I just want to say, I don't get my scriptural information from Hollywood. I get it from the Holy Book. Then Jesus, 6 days before Passover, and that's important, that's why I put it in bold, came to Bethany, where Lazarus, which had been dead, whom he raised from the dead. And there they made him a supper, and Martha served. But Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table with him. Then took Mary a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. I'm going to skip a couple of verses. If you're familiar with that passage, you know that Judas jumps up and rebukes Mary for wasting all that spikenard when the money could have been given for 300 pence to the poor. And after Judas says that, then it says, "Say, Jesus, let her alone. Against the day of my burial has she kept this. For the poor always you have with you. But me you have not always." Much of the people, the Jews therefore, knew that he was there. And they came not for Jesus' sake only, but they might see Lazarus also, whom he had raised from the dead. But the chief priests consulted that they might put Lazarus also to death, because that by reason of him, many of the Jews went away and believed on Jesus. On the next day, it's John, much people, in the Greek it's polyokios, which means much crowds. You know, in the time of Jesus here on earth, Jerusalem had a population of about 40,000, but because this was Passover, the numbers had increased to perhaps as many as 250,000. It was taking this city, which was about 1 square mile with a population similar to that of Marlborough, Massachusetts, and entering in the entire population of Worcester, Massachusetts. So on that next day, much people that would come to the feast, when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, took branches of palm trees and went forth to meet him and cried, "Hosanna! Blessed is the King who cometh in the name of the Lord." Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your testimony, your words, which are unchanging. We thank you, Lord, that these words are as true today as they were 2,000 years ago, because your word is established forever in heaven. We pray, Lord, that this morning, as I share the word, that all distraction will be taken away. We pray that your word would go forth with clarity and would penetrate the hearts of those who are seeking you and encourage those who know you. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. It was a special day. It was the 10th day of Nisan, known as Lamb Selection Day. That was no coincidence. This was the day when shepherds from the hills of Bethlehem would begin to bring the little lambs that they had raised, special lambs that they had raised for a special purpose, for sacrifice. We read in Exodus chapter 12, verses 1 through 3. And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, This month, Nisan, shall be unto you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. Speak to all the congregation of Israel, saying, In the tenth day of the month, they shall take them every man a lamb, according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for the house. Isn't it interesting? That book, back in the book of Genesis, in chapter 4, we see Abel, who is a keeper of the flock of sheep, making a sacrifice for himself. And now in the book of Exodus, we see a lamb being sacrificed for a house, not just an individual. Eventually, you will see the lamb sacrificed for the sins of the world. It was a special day, one that had been prophesied by Zechariah some 500 years before the event. And this is what Zechariah says. Rejoice! You know, I'm going to pause on that word. It's a great word. In the Hebrew, it's gil. You have two little Hebrew letters, gimel and lamed. There's a lot I can go on about that, but I'm not going to. But where do we see that word? Over and over and over again in Scripture. In Isaiah chapter 61, verse 10, it says, I will greatly rejoice, and the Lord my soul shall be joyful in my God. For he hath clothed me with the garments of salvation. He hath covered me with a robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decketh himself with ornaments, and as a bride adorneth herself with jewels. It was a special day. That word, rejoice. You know, we're going through some tough times. But what does the prophet Habakkuk say? Chapter 3, verses 18 and 19. Although the fig tree shall not blossom, neither shall fruit be in the vines, the labor of the olive tree shall fail, and the field shall yield no meat or food. The flock shall be cut off from the field, and there shall be no herd in the stalls. Yet, I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. So Zechariah writes, Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. And when the phrase, O daughter of Jerusalem, is used, it's basically speaking about the people. Not just one gender. Behold, thy king cometh unto thee. He is just. And having what? Salvation. Lowly. Riding upon a donkey. And upon the colt, the foal of a donkey. Jesus enters Jerusalem as the Prince of Peace. Riding on a donkey. There'll be a second coming on a white horse when he comes as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. But here, he enters Jerusalem. Before this happens, we read in Luke chapter 13, I can feel the heart of Jesus when he says this. You know, we look in the Gospel of Luke. His journey to Jerusalem begins around chapter 9. It continues right through almost the entire gospel. And Jesus says, Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, which killest the prophets and stonest those that are sent to thee. How often I would have gathered you, thy children, together, as a hen doth gather her brood under her wings. And you would not. Behold, your house is left unto you desolate. Verily I say unto you, you shall not see me until the time come when you shall say, blessed is he that cometh into the name of the Lord. And that's exactly what happened. We see in Matthew, hey Bob, I thought this was about John chapter 12. We're going to get to that. But we see in Matthew chapter 21, and when they drew nigh unto Jerusalem, the they being Jesus and the disciples, and perhaps some others that had been at Bethany to see this man who had died, Lazarus, and now alive. They come to Bethphage, a little tiny village on the other side of the Mount of Olives. And then sent Jesus two disciples, saying unto them, go into the village over against you. Doesn't mean they were opposed to them, it's just opposite of you. And straightway you shall find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Loose them. Isn't that what Jesus is all about? Loosing us from sin and guilt? And bring them unto me. And if any man may say or anything unto you, you shall say, the Lord hath need of them. And straightway he will send them. Talk about obedience. Can you imagine these two disciples going into this village, seeing this colt and a foal, and untying the colt? How would it be like if somebody said, oh, go over to the nearest car dealership, get a brand new car that's never been ridden in before, and just take it away. But they did. Jesus is going to go into Jerusalem on a borrowed donkey. That shouldn't surprise us. He was born in a borrowed cave. He preached from a borrowed boat. He fed 5,000 with borrowed fish and bread. He was buried in a borrowed tomb. The gospel continues. And this was done. In other words, the disciples were obedient, that it might be fulfilled what was spoken by the prophet. See, Jesus knew this was going to happen. It was from God's word. This was the day that this would happen. And the prophet, being Zechariah, and the prophecy which we just read, tell the daughter of Zion, behold, thy king cometh unto thee, meek, and sitting upon a donkey, and a colt, the foal of a donkey. And the disciples went and did as Jesus commanded them. What an example of obedience. Even when it seems sort of, I don't know about this thing, I mean, asked to do. And they brought the donkey and the colt and put on their clothes, and they set him thereon. Mark also records this. In fact, it's an event recorded by all four Gospels. And when they came nigh to Jerusalem, unto Bethphage and Bethany at the Mount of Olives, he sendeth forth two of his disciples and saith unto them, go your way into the village against you, and as soon as you entered into it. And this is why I included this. Mark and also Luke include this phrase, you shall find a colt tied whereon never man set. This was an unworked animal. And we know from the Old Testament, from the Pentateuch, sacrificial animals were those who had never worked, had never borne burden. So there was a significance to this. Loose him and bring him. And they brought the colt to Jesus and cast their garments on him. And he sat on him, the donkey. And we see again in Luke almost exactly the same passage. And I'll just highlight this part. Find a colt tied whereon yet never man sat. Continuing in Luke. And they that were sent went their way and found even or just as he had said unto them. And they were loosing the colt. The owners thereof said unto them, I like this passage because it's sort of like people just, you know, oh yeah, take that colt. No, somebody's responding. This colt was just like at the entrance to the little town. It's a very visible thing that's happening. And the owners said unto them, why loose ye the colt? And they said, the Lord hath need of him. That was enough for them. And they brought him to Jesus, and they cast their garments on the colt, and they set Jesus thereon, and as he went, they spread their clothes in the way. There are more prophecies, which if there's time, I'd like to share with you, particularly one from the book of Daniel about the 70 weeks. And there are others I could share too, but we're going to move on just a little bit. So we go on to the procession. Matthew says, a very great multitude. You know, they're really emphasizing. This was not just a small gathering of a few folks. Jerusalem is being filled with thousands upon thousands upon thousands of people as they were commanded. Jews from all over the known Roman world would be coming to Jerusalem as they were commanded. Three times a year on three festivals they needed to do this, one of them being Passover. And they spread their garments in the way. Others cut down branches from the trees and strawed them in the way. Different writers, the Roman historian, the Roman Jewish historian, Flavius Josephus, estimates it could have been maybe a million people there. I don't know. I wasn't there. But it was a lot of people. And many, Mark writes, and many spread their garments in the way, and others cut down branches off the trees and strawed them in the way. We're going to take a look very quickly at Psalm 118. Martin Luther said, this is my own beloved psalm. When emperors and kings, the wise and the learned, and even saints could not aid me, this psalm has proved a friend and helped me out of many great troubles. It's a great psalm, something I memorized a while back. And it's got so many familiar verses in it, but we'll just focus on a few. Psalm 118, verses 19 through 23. Open the gates of the righteousness. I will go into them, and I will praise the Lord. The gate of the Lord into which the righteous shall enter, I will praise thee. For thou hast heard me, and hath become my salvation. Refused or rejected has become the headstone, the cornerstone of the corner. This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. Think about that. The very rock of our salvation. The stone that was rejected has become the cornerstone. And Jesus repeats this to his disciples. In Mark, Matthew, and Luke, he says to his disciples, did you never read in the scriptures the stone which the builders rejected has become the cornerstone and is marvelous in their eyes? And that's repeated in, as I said, Mark, Matthew, and Luke. It was a special day. Again from Psalm 118. This is the day which the Lord hath made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. Now think about this. There is a remarkable prophecy in the book of Daniel. Some of it has been fulfilled, some is yet to be fulfilled. In Daniel chapter 9, starting with verse 20, it reads, and Daniel is saying, and while I was speaking and praying and confessing my sin and the sin of my people, Israel, and presenting my supplication to the Lord, my God, for the holy mountain of my God, yea, while I was speaking, the man, because he appeared as a man, but it was really the angel Gabriel, and he identifies him. The man, Gabriel, whom I'd seen in a vision at the beginning, caused to fly swiftly, touched me about the time of the evening oblation. And he, Gabriel, informed me and talked with me and said, O Daniel, I am now come forth to give you skills and understanding. So, what did Daniel actually say? Well, he writes, this is what Gabriel said to him. At the beginning of thy supplications, the commandment came forth. And I'm come to show thee for thou art greatly beloved, Daniel. Therefore, understand the matter and consider the vision. 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city to finish the transgression. That's point number one. And to make it the end of sins, point number two. And to make reconciliation for iniquity, point number three. And to bring in everlasting righteousness, point number four. And to seal up the vision and prophecy, five. And anoint the most holy. This is a remarkable Old Testament prophecy. Gabriel says, know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem unto the Messiah, the Prince, shall be 7 weeks. Now those weeks are really years. And 62 weeks, the street shall be built again and the wall even in troublous times. Now, I'm not going to go through the mathematics of this. It's kind of complicated. When Gabriel gives this announcement about 70 weeks, it's really 70 times 7 of 490 years. And it's from the time that the decree from King Artaxerxes is given to Nehemiah in chapter 2 of Nehemiah, verse 8, from that point to Jesus entering Jerusalem. And Bible scholars, of whom I'm not one, but Bible scholars have come up with all kinds of amazing calculations. One little book was written by Sir Robert Anderson called The Coming Prince. And he actually, I believe, received knighthood in England for his work. And he determined that from that day that the command from Artaxerxes went to Nehemiah about rebuilding Jerusalem, not rebuilding the temple, but Jerusalem, until the day that Jesus enters Jerusalem on that Palm Sunday, that Lamb Selection Day, was exactly 173,880 days later. There are other Bible scholars who have a little trouble with some of Sir Robert Anderson's calculations, but they come to the same conclusion. Whether it was AD 32, AD 33, whether they're using the 30-day month Jewish calendar or the 365-and-a-quarter Gregorian calendar, and they're counting for leap days and leap years and leap centuries, they come to the same conclusion. That Jesus enters Jerusalem 173,880 days after that decree goes forth to Nehemiah. If that doesn't make somebody begin to believe, what else will? So another prophecy that, if time, we could delve into. And then Gabriel says to Daniel in verse 26, and after 62 weeks, which is in the 69th week, shall Messiah be cut off. Speaking of the crucifixion. And that word cut off means killed. But not for himself and the people of the prince that shall come destroy the city and the sanctuary. And until the end of the war, desolations are determined. And then that 70th week of Daniel, which is yet to happen, the great tribulation. So what happens on this Palm Sunday, besides people saying, this is the day the Lord has made, Lamb Selection Day, the day prophesied by Zechariah, the specific day prophesied through Daniel from the angel Gabriel? The people speak out and say, save now! Hosanna. That's what basically it means. Save now. I beseech thee, send now prosperity. That's what they were looking for. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Now notice, they're not repeating exactly what Zechariah said. They're just saying, blessed is he coming in the name of the Lord. Do they say anything about he is just and bringing salvation? Well, we can sometimes get a little bit of trouble when we leave out a little bit of the Lord's word here and there. Now we come to the proclamation. The prophecies are fulfilled. And the multitudes that went before and that followed cried, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. And when he was come to Jerusalem, all the city was moved. The Greek word there is where we get the word seismic. The whole city was shaken. It was agitated. It trembled, saying, "Who is this?" There were Roman soldiers there, probably more than they normally would be because of the massive crowds. There were people there, devout, observant Jews who were there because of Passover. There were those shepherds bringing in the lambs to the east gate, lambs that had been specially raised for a special purpose for slaughter. There were perhaps Gentiles there, or people that lived near Bethany, that had witnessed the raising of Lazarus. They could say as an eyewitness, "I saw Lazarus, who was dead, he's alive." There were all kinds of people there. And the city was moved, saying, "Who is this?" And the multitude said, "This is Jesus, the prophet of Nazareth, of Galilee." Well, we know he's more than that. Crowd is calling him King and Messiah, and he allows this. That's much special about this event. He allows this. Before this point, he had discouraged people from claiming that he was Lord. Let's go back and do a quick review. You remember that when Jesus turned water into the wine, what did he say to his mother? "My hour has not yet come." When he healed the leper, Jesus says to him, "See that you tell no one, but go your way. Show yourself to the priests and offer the gift that Moses commanded as a testimony to them." When Peter confesses, "You are the Christ," Jesus says, then the scripture says, then Jesus commanded his disciples that they should tell no one that he was Jesus the Christ. After the Mount of Transfiguration, when they, Jesus, James, John, and Peter, I'm reading from Mark 9:9, came down from the mountain, he commanded them they should tell no one these things until they had seen, till the Son of Man had risen from the dead. The raising of Jairus' daughter. And Jesus charged her parents, who were astonished, but he charged them to tell no one what had happened. And so when Kendall Langford spoke about water into wine, Jesus says unto his mother, "Woman, what have I to do with you? Mine hour has not yet come." Oh, when Glenn Wagner talked about the healing of the man crippled, they asked that man, the neighbors, the priest asked this man, "Well, who did this? Who said to you, take up your bed and walk?" And he that was healed did not know who it was, for Jesus had conveyed himself away. He had just kind of slipped through the crowd, disappeared, unnoticed. When Ben Harris spoke about the feeding of the 5,000, John records in chapter 6, "Then those men, when they had seen the miracle that Jesus did, said, this is of a truth, that prophet should come into the world. When Jesus therefore perceived that they would come and take him by force," in other words, they wanted to make him king on the spot, "he departed." He slipped away, again into a mountain, himself, alone. When Ben Harris talked about the man born blind from birth, you know, the neighbors. I hope you all have good neighbors. But the neighbors of that man were kind of debating back and forth. Is this the guy that's been blind from birth? And some said, "Oh, this is him." And others said, "Well, it looks like him, but it's not him." And the man says, "I am he." Then they said to him, "Well, where is this person that gave you your sight?" He said, "I don't know." And Jesus had slipped away, unnoticed. when Glenn last week spoke about the raising of Lazarus from the dead, it says, then from that day forth, the Sanhedrin took counsel together, put him to death, and Jesus therefore walked no more openly among the Jews, but went from there into a country near to the wilderness. But this day, this special day, when people are shouting Hosanna to the King, blessed is Jesus, acknowledges it. Up to this point, any praise for him being the Son of God, Messiah, anybody seeing their daughter raised from the dead, or a man born blind from birth, or a paralytic who tried to get into that pool, couldn't for years and years, when they had that miracle, when the leper was healed, what did Jesus say? Go show yourself to the priest. Don't tell anybody else, because his hour had not yet come, but now it had. So, we see that and some of the Pharisees, we're in the book of Luke, and some of the Pharisees among the multitude said unto him, Master, rebuke the disciples. You see, these Pharisees, they were so upset that these people, throngs of people, you know, were waving palm branches and they're quoting, partially quoting Zechariah, and they're praising, this is the Messiah, he is here, he is come, this is the King, this is whom we waited for hundreds of years. Pharisees don't rebuke the people. They say to Jesus, you rebuke the disciples. And what does Jesus say? I tell you, if these should not hold their peace, the very stones would cry out. So people are proclaiming Jesus as King. Mark says, and the multitude that went before and followed crying, Hosanna, blessed he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna to the kingdom of our father David that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. And we see that again in Luke and in John. And now, the beginning of the sermon. John 12, verse 12. On the next day, the day after he had spent with Lazarus and Mary and Martha at Bethany, on the next day, much crowd people that were come to the feast, and they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, took branches of palm trees and went forth to meet him and cried, Hosanna, blessed is the King of Israel that cometh in the name of the Lord. And when he was come near, he beheld the city and wept over it. I think most of us remember that when Jesus was at the home of Lazarus, Lazarus had been in the tomb 4 days, that little verse so powerful, Jesus wept. It's not the only time he wept. It says right here in verse 41, and when he was come near, he beheld the city and wept over it, saying, if thou hadst known, even thou, at least in this thy day, the things which belong unto thy peace, but now they are hid from thy eyes. Well, this whole series, as Glenn Wagner mentioned earlier this morning, has been about the glories of Christ. Waving the palm branches, being proclaimed by thousands, that was not really the glory in that moment. But if we look at John 12, verse 16, it says, these things understood not his disciples at the first, but when Jesus was glorified, then remembered they that these things were written of him, and they had done these things unto him. So we come back to where we were almost at the beginning, the 10th day of Nisan. 10th day of Nisan. And we've already read, and the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, this month Nisan shall be unto the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year. Speak unto the congregation of Israel, saying, in the 10th day of the month, they shall take unto them every man a lamb, according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for a house. But notice what comes next. And if the household be too little for the lamb, it's not just any a lamb, it's the lamb. If any household is too little for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next to his house take it according to the number of souls. Every man according to his eating, make your account for the lamb. And then it continues on. The qualifications. Your lamb. Is Jesus Christ your lamb? Is he to you just a lamb that was sacrificed? Is he the lamb that came into the world? Or has he become personally your lamb? As it says in Exodus, your lamb shall be without blemish. The Hebrew word there, tamim, means literally full of truth, integrity, without blemish, complete, full, perfect, sound, without spot, undefiled, upright, whole. It shall be a lamb without blemish. A male of the first year you shall take from the sheep of the goats, and you shall keep it until the 14th day of the month. Now, why is that lamb kept for 4 days? Because it's going to be examined, checked for the tiniest little rash or blemish before it would be sacrificed. Jesus comes into Jerusalem, folks, on the 10th day of Nisan. But he's not crucified the next day. There's 4 days that go on when he's questioned. He's examined to see if he truly is the one. And what was this examination like? We read in Mark chapter 14, verses 61 to 62, the high priest, Lord Caiaphas, says to him, "Art thou the Christ, the Son of the Blessed?" And Jesus said, "I am. And ye shall see me coming, sitting at the right hand of power, and coming in the clouds of heaven." Luke chapter 23, verse 9 says, Herod questioned him in many words, but Jesus answered him nothing. In Luke 23, verse 14, Pilate, this pagan Roman governor, says to the chief priests, "Behold, I have examined him before you, have found no fault in this man." And 3 times in the Gospel of John, we see Pilate reiterating it. John 18, verse 38. He went out to the Jews, that is Pilate, and saith to them, "I find in him no fault at all." John 19, verse 4. Pilate went forth again and saith unto him, "Behold, I bring him forth to you that you may know I find no fault in him." John 19, verse 6. Pilate saith unto them again, "Take ye him, for I find no fault in him." Jesus was inspected, examined, by the Pharisees, Sadducees, not as just a lamb, but as the lamb. The question is he your lamb? And the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening. That's the end of Exodus 12, verse 6. And what about the others? Judas says in Matthew 27, verse 4, "I've betrayed innocent blood." Pilate says in Matthew 27, verse 23, "What evil has he done?" The lamb that was selected on Lamb Selection Day is to be without blemish, the firstborn. The good thief, we call him the good thief. The thief on the cross that said, "Lord, remember me when you come into the kingdom." He said, "You know, he's done nothing wrong." Is that the end? So, what do we read? Going back to 1 John, 1 chapter of John, verse 29. Behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. You know, there's a couple of other verses I just quickly want to share as we come to the close. Isaiah chapter 62, verse 11 says, Behold, the Lord hath proclaimed unto the world, the end of the world. Say ye to the daughter of Zion, Behold, thy salvation cometh. Behold, his reward is with him, and his work is with him. We see that again in the book of Revelation, chapter 22, the last chapter of the Bible, verse 12. And behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me. To give every man according to his work shall be done. So on this 10th day of Nisan, Lamb Selection Day, the day we call Palm Sunday, the first day of Holy Week, Jesus enters the city. Has he entered your heart? Has he come into your life? People are waving palm branches and acknowledging him. Have you surrendered to the Lord in a true way? Are you looking to the Lord as something other than what he really is? Your Savior, your Lord, your King, your Master. I'm so happy that we have palm branches here today. When I left the house this morning, my wife Cheryl said, Now, do you think they'll have palm branches, given the pandemic and all? I said, I really don't know. She said, Well, if they do, bring some home. So if I leave here without palm branches, somebody please stop me at the door. But you know what I was thinking? It's okay. It's okay if we don't have palm branches, because I've got two palms right here. As it says in Psalm 63, Because of thy loving kindness is better than life, my lips shall praise thee. Thus I will bless thee while I live. I will lift up my hands to thy name. Psalm 28, verse 2 says, Hear the voice of my supplications, and when I cry unto thee, I lift up my hands to the holy oracle. 1 Timothy 2, 8 says, I therefore pray that everywhere men lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. Every day can be Palm Sunday. You have palms that can raise up and praise the Lord, palms that can clasp together and thank him. We don't necessarily have to have palms here. I'm glad we do. And I'm glad that you are here today. You know, when I was thinking about this, I'm thinking, who am I? Following such great Christian brothers as Steve and Devin and Ben and Glenn and Kendall. And when I went on the website yesterday and it said guest speaker Robert Filey, I thought, oh my goodness, are you kidding me? It's only by God's grace that I'm here. It's only because of his mercy I'm here. And I pray that's only because of his grace that you are here. So as we close, let's consider what Palm Sunday really is. It's more than just the Sunday before Resurrection Day. It's not just the day that Jesus rode in triumphantly into Jerusalem. It's not just the day that the sheep from Bethlehem, that's significant in itself, were examined. It's not just the day that people in the city broke branches off the trees. Some of them might have been olive trees. It doesn't have to say, only one scripture says it was palm branches. Maybe it was from myrtle trees, another symbol of Jerusalem. It's not just a day that we think, well, this is the beginning of Holy Week. As Christians, every week is Holy Week. Because we were purchased by the blood of the Lamb. In closing, I'd like just to read this benediction. I think one of the speakers the last couple of weeks did the same. It's one of my favorites, too. It's the last two verses from the letter of Jude. Now to him who is able to keep you from falling, to present you blameless. Remember, Jesus was blameless and is blameless. To present you blameless before the presence of his glory. That's what we're talking about these last 7 weeks. With great joy. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Jerusalem. To the only God, a Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion and authority before all time and now and forever. And everybody said, amen.